Well, grab a seat and open up to Hebrews 11. So we took a break in Hebrews, going through the book right at chapter 11. And we did our Bible survey in the other room for 4 weeks. We talked about the Bible. We made timelines. I used PowerPoint for the first time in my life. No, it's not. It feels that way. I'm so digitally challenged, but so, and I wanted to pause there for this survey so we could come back and talk about faith, because faith is huge and foundational in every way for the believer. Matter of fact, the very design of man by God was man was created to live by faith. Did you know that? When God created Adam and Eve, he created all of humanity to live by faith. So the first sin in the scriptures was when Adam and Eve ate of the tree. God said, this is good and this is bad, and man was simply to believe God's word. What man did is he said, actually, what you said is bad, I think it's good. And because you said I can't eat it, I think that's bad. So he reversed what God said and believed his own ideas, and thus started our history of unbelief. And so unbelief, as I've told you many times, no matter who you run into, if someone says, well, I don't believe in God, ultimately, if you can go here with me, ultimately that unbelief is revealed as a rebellion against God. You say, well, Chris, I know some wonderful people. They'd make great Christians. They just don't believe in God. Well, I agree. I've met some wonderful people that just don't have a faith in God. They're still designed for God, and God has still revealed himself to every human being, even if it's simply the witness of creation, the scriptures say. You can look at creation and realize there is a God who we don't see, that's our creator. So when someone denies the evidence for God, they will stand before God. And it's my personal belief that those that say, I just don't see an evidence for God, on that day when they stand before God, they will say, I always knew it was you. Now that's just me, because I think that's how insidious unbelief is. So man designed to simply believe God and therefore to be led and controlled by the Spirit of God in the things of God, in the things of this life. Life gets confusing for me when I stop believing God, when I start believing my own ideas. Matter of fact, God reached down at the age of 17 and turned me from death. I was choosing death for myself. And God turned me around and brought me back to himself. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel doesn't further exclude someone like, well, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and now you have to come to him to be saved. So now fewer. No, it's actually more, because God runs after those in the darkness and pleads with them by the blood of Jesus to turn to him. And as we've said, God pleads with man, and man says no. Man has to actually choose hell. And God's response is, well, then over my dead body. You have to reject Christ in order to go to hell. Because God has made it possible for anyone to be saved. If you want to, before we leave your finger there in Hebrews, as we were singing, were you there? I was thinking of some people that were there at the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, keep your finger in Hebrews 11. If you don't want to lose your place, just hold that and I'll read to you out of Matthew 27. They put the sign over the cross, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, verse 38, and then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down now from the cross. Verse 41, Matthew 27, 41. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved himself. Himself he cannot save. Mocking him. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers on either side of him that were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So here's Jesus. As they're pounding the nails into his wrists, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now he's getting ready to take his last breaths there on the cross. And he's being mocked by the people around him. Let's see if God will save him, if he'll still have him. If you come down now off the cross, we'll believe in you. Isn't that an interesting statement? What they were saying is this, if you think about it, we're rejecting the witness of God in our lives in every other way. But if you do what we want, we'll believe in you. In other words, we're not going to use faith. They would not believe God, so they made this condition where they said, if you come down now off the cross, we'll believe in you. But actually, they wouldn't. And had Jesus said, okay, then you and I would not have been saved, as Terry was saying. He went through with that. He allowed that mocking to continue while he paid for their sins. Sin ran its course while he paid for the sins of the world. Truly, we are simply called to come by faith. Faith in the revelation of God. There were some people that were already responding in faith to the Lord, so when they heard the gospel, they received him without question. It just fell right into place because they were already responding in faith. They heard the gospel and were saved. Maybe that was you. Maybe the first time you really understood the gospel, you said, well, of course I need a Savior, and you were saved. If you're like me, you pushed him away, and God ran after me, got in front of me, and said, Chris, are you sure? He lifted my face and said, are you sure you don't want me to save you? My response, oh, no. It's you. I've made you my enemy. So faith. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The idea being it's the title deed, it's the proof, it's our substantiating of the things that we can't see. Our hope, our living hope in Christ, is made true for us by faith. The title deed, I like that. It's what we hold that's the guarantee that you can see. It's visible. Faith's character is the foundation. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. This is what faith does. It obtains a good testimony. It's visible. And so these lives that we're going to go through and see the lives of the forefathers, they are a visible representation of faith. Faith is visible. The promises of God, you can't see them. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We can't see that. What you see is when someone believes that. So faith is visible. The only way to come to God is by faith. And so last week we looked at Abel. Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Right? We understand that everything came from the word of God which we cannot see. We believe that. That's an act of faith to believe that, he says there. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. We talked about that last week. You could listen to the study online. Basically, it's this, that if we come to God by faith, death is conquered for us. So Abel offering his sacrifice by faith, right? Because what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel knew how to come to God with an animal sacrifice, and God answered, showing the evidence that he accepted that sacrifice. Cain's, his brother's sacrifice, was rejected because he didn't come the way God prescribed. He came in his own ideas. There's two ways to try to come to God. One is the way he reveals, that's by faith. And the other way is the way you think it's right to come to God, and that's not by faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's a good chance, I don't know if we talked about this last week, there's a good chance that God answered with fire from heaven upon Abel's sacrifice, the evidence that that was accepted. We don't know. So when man thinks up a way to come to God, it's not faith. It's not by faith, because we have to have the word of God to believe in. It's the faith that's answered by salvation. Because God has spoken to us, we're to believe him. And so verse 5, we're going to talk about verse 5 and 6 tonight. I know it seems like just a small piece, but we're going to expound on it a little bit. And then we'll keep going. I've been trying to speed up. I will try. But verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not even see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch, we're going to turn there in just a second, came to the Lord, walked with the Lord, pleased the Lord with his life, and God took him in the middle of his life so that he didn't see death. And the testimony that he had is that he was a man who pleased God. So we know, and here's the case, so we know that he came to God by faith. Because you can't please God without faith. That's the case. Turn back there. The first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, as it lists out the lineage from Seth on, we have this testimony of Enoch and his life. One little couple verses, that's it. So you'll notice chapter 5, if you were just reading through your Bible and you started in Genesis 1, you get to chapter 5, and it might be discouraging because it's just a bunch of names, and they live for so many years, have a son named something you can't pronounce, and then they lived so many more years, and then they had sons and daughters, and then the next kid lived this many years, and then he had this kid, and then he died, and then the next kid, and you can get lost in that. You know what I do, by the way? This is a free tip. This is an extra. When I come to a genealogy like this, if I'm not going to study it, if I'm not going to look up the names, I just scan through it, and I come to the end of it, and I keep going, and I say, I can always come back and look those up later, because I've met a lot of believers that as they're reading through the Bible, they come to a section that just seems, you know, so we're separating out the fatty lobe and the oil and the blood, and they stop reading because they go, I don't get this. I don't get it. And they close their Bible. If you're tempted to do that, just go to the end of that section and say, I'm going to come back there someday. And keep going. Read the story. Get the story. Now, I think the first time I read my Bible, I didn't get any of this, and I kind of skipped through that genealogy real fast and went, those are some names. But when I came back and studied this chapter, life-changing. Life-changing. So we'll just pick it up here in verse 18. Jared, one of these descendants from Seth. Seth was the one that replaced Abel, who had died, was murdered. So Jared, verse 18, lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And then it goes on to say, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son and named him Noah. So this genealogy in chapter 5 goes from Adam to his son Seth all the way through to Noah. That's the significance of that genealogy. But in the middle of just the names and the years and the next name and the years, it says, and then Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in other words, he didn't see death. Now he's 365 years, but everybody else in this list lives into the 900 years, right? Men lived much longer back then, right after Adam and Eve. So this man's life was, in a sense, taken when he was young. He was a mere 365 years old. Well, he was the son of Jared and the father of Methuselah, and he walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now, our text back in Hebrews says that his testimony was that he pleased God. Well, when you go and you read the Old Testament in the Greek language, that word for walked with God is that he pleased God. It's actually that he entirely gratified God. So that's the translation probably that Jude was referring to, that he pleased God. But walking with God, he walked with God, is the same thing. He pleased God, and that's the case that he makes when we get back to Hebrews after we look at this for a little bit. He walked with God. Now, that's a common phrase throughout the scriptures. In chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. 1 Kings 3 says, David walked before you in truth, righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. God many times in describing someone would say they walked in my ways, or they were not walking in my ways, or they walked in the ways of the wicked. So the idea of walking in this context is living life based on what you believe and pursue. What's your walk? Right? We can get lost in the language sometimes. Got to walk with the Lord. What does that mean? It's living life based on what you truly believe and therefore you pursue. So I can look at your life, and we just live our lives together. Well, how does that person walk? Oh, they walk with the Lord. I see it, right? It's evident. Faith is visible. And so Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. We, in 2 Corinthians 5, are called to walk by what? Faith. Faith is believing in what God has revealed. So we're to walk by faith, not by sight. We could say it this way. We're to walk by what God has revealed and not by what we see. Faith is kind of mysterious, but it's foundational because we're designed to live by faith. As we talk about this, Enoch, his name means teacher. And so his father, Jared, named his son teacher. Enoch, we're going to see in Jude, was a prophet, and he preached. There's actually a book called The Book of Enoch. It's one of the apocryphal writings. It's not scripture. It's just a historical document, and Jude quotes that, but the rest of it is just kind of filled with kind of myth and stories, and it's very interesting. I was reading some of it today. But he was a teacher, and he was a prophet at this time. So here's what's interesting, and this is when I studied this, I came back and I read the names and I looked up what they mean. So if you look at chapter 5 in Genesis, in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son and named him Seth. So I looked up the definition of the name Seth, and then Seth's son. I looked up the definition of that name and the next name. We alluded to this in the Bible survey, but if you take all the definitions of the names and you just line them up and you add a few connecting words, I'm going to read you this sentence. Seth means man. Oh, yeah, sorry. Adam, you've probably got it in your Bible, right, written. Adam means man. Seth means appointed, right? And we go on. Here's the sentence of all these names with just a few connecting words like is and to. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God descended a teacher whose death brings the lowly man comfort and rest. That's what all those names form a sentence to. I'm going to read it again. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God descended a teacher whose death brings the lowly man comfort and rest, Noah's name being comfort and rest. Enoch named his son Methuselah. That means his death will bring it. That's part of that sentence. When you do the math, Methuselah was born. The year he died was when the flood came. So in a sense, his name was prophetic. His death is going to bring the judgment of God. But when you put it all together, you realize the judgment was God himself coming down as our teacher, and his death brings the humble comfort and rest. It's beautiful. Just kind of woven into scripture there. I love that. So what was revealed to Enoch as a teacher? If you want to turn again, you got to flip all the way to the back of the Bible. Right before Revelation is the book of Jude. It's one chapter, so you can miss it really easy. Just go to Revelation and then flip one page back, and you should be there. And this is, other than our passage in Hebrews, this is the only other passage that brings up Enoch in the Bible. So let's read it. It's Jude, that one chapter book. Starting in verse 14, the context is he's saying, church, listen, there are bad people coming to church that are deceitful. They're trying to deceive you. They're trying to preach a different message. They're living by their own lusts. They're not led by the Spirit of God. These people are evil and dark, and they are reserved for the blackness of judgment forever. He's saying they're terrible. You need to contend for the faith. You need to hold to the gospel because God will judge them. And he says then in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, so we just read it, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. So this was part of Enoch's message. God's going to come and judge you. The wicked people of the world will be judged. Matter of fact, he says everyone is judged, and God's going to return. The Lord's going to return with 10,000s of his saints. So he was actually referring to what? In our understanding, the second coming of Jesus Christ to come and bring righteousness in the earth and judge the wicked. God does that with the holy angels at the end of the age. And this says we come with him when he executes that judgment. He returns with 10,000s of his saints. Now remember who this was. The seventh generation from Adam had that message. God's going to come and judge everyone, and the wicked will be held accountable for what they know and what they've done. And the Lord will judge, and his saints come with him. That's a lot of revelation for way back then. We kind of forget that. We've been given this amazing resource, and we understand the gospel, and by the Spirit of God, we read these things and go, wow, Lord, you are so awesome. This is great. Yes. It is. So Enoch, by faith, walked with the Lord, pleased the Lord, prophesied the word of the Lord, taught people, trying to get them to repent from their ungodliness. He goes on in Jude says, but you, in verse 20, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What a contrast. He, right before that, said, these men, they live according to their own lusts. They don't have the Spirit of God, and God's going to judge them like Enoch said. Another little thing about prophecy, I don't want to lose you because this is heavy stuff, but Enoch, way back, right? I don't know, maybe 4,000 years or who knows how much, we don't really know, but something like that before Christ. He basically preached that people would come to the Lord and repent. And his prophecy was to his generation, but also to this generation for Jude. Jude said, Enoch prophesied about these people that are bothering you as well. See, prophecy is to every generation. The fact is today, judgment is coming, and people don't believe that. They don't believe God is going to judge the world. I am amazed at what people will believe. There are times when I talk to people that I love dearly, and I'm sure my jaw is doing this, as they tell me what they really believe. Well, what I believe about God, Chris, is, and I think, holy cow, would probably be what I would think. I mean, it's just amazing what people believe. And yet the scriptures make it very clear God has revealed himself to us, and we hold on to that, what he's revealed, by faith. So we're supposed to be building up our lives on our most holy faith. So here's what we know the Lord revealed to Enoch. The Lord is coming with his saints. The Lord will judge all. He's the righteous judge. The Lord will convict the ungodly, showing the truth concerning them. He will pronounce sentence on them as the result of the evidence of their guilt, and everyone is held accountable concerning the revelation of God. Enoch's message was God's message, which is this: we're to walk in his ways, obeying the call of God, having faith in God's word, because believing in his judgments would bring repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So he pleased God, walked with God. This was the evidence of Enoch's faith. If you want to turn back to Hebrews 11, by the way, our author here in Hebrews 11 says that the evidence that Enoch walked by faith was that he did not die. God took him. That was a further evidence that he had been accepted by God. His life was acceptable because he lived by faith. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this is the argument of faith. You have to believe that he is if you're going to come to God, if you're going to be walking with him and pleasing to him. You have to believe that God exists, that he is, and you have to believe that he will reward those who come to him, that seek him. Therefore, seek him diligently. Therefore, you can't please him without faith. Are you responding to the word of God in your life? He's speaking to you even tonight. Are you hearing him? Are you responding by faith to the things of the Lord as he reveals himself? Are you listening? Are you believing? Are you responding? I want you to turn to Hebrews 11. Just turn back a few pages. We're in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 5. Man. Hebrews 5. He's talking about Jesus in verse 10, who was called by God as a high priest. And he brings up this intricate point according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, speaking of Jesus, he says, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. There in verse 11, Hebrews 5, verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. For though by now, this time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the church was immature, and he's writing to them saying, you're immature. You've become dull of hearing, and it's led to this immaturity. You don't know what the Lord has said to you. And so you should be able to teach others, but you can't yet. So we're going to have to relay the foundation like a nursing baby rather than someone that can eat solid food. And he takes that and lays it in the principles. You're not taking in the word of God. They needed to grow in doctrine and truth. They needed Bible study. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just the facts. They needed to live their lives by faith, walking by faith, living in the knowledge of God. And the idea would be those mixed together. You have the truth of God's word, and you believe God's word in faith, and those mix together, and you begin to grow in your maturity. If you hear the word of God and you don't believe, then you won't grow. Matter of fact, very scary, Timothy. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7, there are some that are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they're not believing. They hear the message, but they don't believe. So they're never able to put it together. This is one of the dangers of growing up in church. I grew up in church. I had to go to church. If I didn't go to church, I got in trouble. We would fight in the car on the way to church. I know you guys can't relate to that. I remember my dad getting pulled over by the police because he was reaching back to discipline us because we were screaming and it was just horrific on our way to church. And the police pulled him over. And I remember the police came to the window and said, you had a little too much Sunday champagne there, sir? You know, and he's like, no, I thought the door was open, and I thought I saw it swing open, and I was grabbing for the boy to protect him. And we're in the back seat going, what? Off we go to church. You be careful there, sir. It was not a good thing sometimes. But I would sit in church and hear the messages, and I wasn't mixing it with faith. I didn't believe. I had to be there. So the switch would turn off, and I'd sit in church. And the message was heard, but I wasn't growing because I wasn't mixing it with faith. It wasn't profiting me at all. Now, there were certain experiences I had when I was little. I remember looking up, and I've told you all my stories, you guys, but I would look up at the trees, and I'd say, you know what? There's this big grove of trees by our house, and when I was little, they seemed like redwoods. I drove by not too long ago. They're about as tall as this building, I think. But they were huge back then. And I remember thinking, you know, no one owns these trees but God. These are God's trees. And then I remember another time, Albert in high school, just to give you a couple of the stories, he was the only black gentleman at our high school. And he was a born-again Jesus freak. And he shared Christ with me. And I thought, what a goof. Then, when I gave my life to Christ, it was, oh, Jesus, it's you. Blip, all the way back to when I was a little child. You're the one that owns the trees. You're the one that lived inside of Albert and touched my heart that day. It's like God showed me Albert's eyes, and I realized it was you, Lord, that I was rejecting and rolling my eyes about. You've revealed me to me as the one that has created everything and owns everything. And that day, his name was Jesus to me. And I realized, Lord, it's you. God reveals himself, and we are called to believe. And so the application is this. You have the revelation of God, and we must believe the revelation of God. That's the requirement. And so those two mix together, and we grow in our maturity. You know, I'll pick on Irene and Pete because they told me this, and it so blessed my heart, you guys. There was the show on TV, what was it, the Bible, or something like that, a Gospel of Luke or something, and they'd start one of the stories, and they look at each other and go, we know this one. And I said, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, we didn't know until we started coming here to the church and studying the Bible. And now we know the Bible stories. And they said, we were so encouraged because it's like, hey, we know this story. It's good. Because God speaks to us in the stories, reveals himself. You can be having a devotion and hear from the Lord, and then maybe later the Lord says, that was me speaking to you. And you're like, oh, that's right, that was you. I was reading that just the other day. You come to church and you're singing a praise song under your breath, and you walk in and sit down, and Terry grabs his guitar and plays that song. You're like, what? How's that? It's the Lord, you know. It's beautiful. We mix it by faith. Jesus told the parable of the talents to the disciples, to the crowds. You know the story, right? Matthew chapter 25. The master had three servants that he gave his riches to. One he gave 5 talents of wealth, of riches, the other 2, and the other 1 talent. It's a lot of money, by the way. I think it's, well, I don't remember, I don't have it written in front of me, but it's enough money to where you'd be kind of scared. You know, this is a lot of money, I better do this right. Well, the one with 5 talents invested it and got 5 more talents. The one that had 2 invested it, got 2 more talents. The master returns, and the one says, you gave me 5, here's 5 more, you have 10. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You can rule over 5 cities, or, you know, enter into the joy of the Lord, I think is what he says. The man with 2 comes up. Here's 4. You gave me 2. I've got 4. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then the one that had 1 came and said, I knew you to be a hard man, and I was scared of you, so I buried your money. Here it is. And he says, oh, you wicked servant. You knew that I would require this of you, and you didn't even put it in the bank so I could get interest. So take it from him and give it to the one that has 10 and cast this servant into outer darkness. That's when it gets real. It just got real. He just got cast into outer darkness. Lord, what are you talking about? I believe it's this what we're talking about tonight. The knowledge of God is given to us. When we take hold of it personally, which I believe in the parable is when he says you should have at least put it in the bank and gotten interest, when we personally hold on to the knowledge of God, it bears fruit in our lives. Absolutely does. We are changed people. When we share it with other people, then that is an investment of God's word into other people, and we see the fruit in their lives. But if someone hears the revelation of who God is, they have the knowledge, they have the riches, and they say, oh, I don't. Man's a sinner and he's going to stand before a holy God? No, thank you. Well, then they're not investing it. It helps them in no way. Actually, it just proves that they have rejected the Lord. It's about faith in God's word. Church, that's what it's about. That's what we come to God in. He's speaking to you. Right now in this season of your life, I know God is speaking to you. There's not a lot of guarantees in life, but I know that's true. Are you listening? Are you listening to what he's dealing with you on? Are you believing? Are you responding to him? Would you say, I'm not hearing anything? Well, he's speaking. So is it this? You're not hearing, or you're simply not responding to what he's speaking? It's that, you know, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Well, you're just going to have to trust me with this. Is there anyone else up there? Can I get a second answer? You know, can I take the next door over? You know, I'll take door number 2. You know, no. This is it. God reveals and he speaks to us, and we're called to respond. Now, in my sinful nature, and I know you're like me in this way, we tend to sometimes resist him. I don't necessarily even mean to. I just do. And it's frustrating, and I get frustrated, and I think, Lord, what's going on? Why is this happening? And my life starts to shake, and then I break, and I say, Lord, take me. Show me what to do. And then I'm open because I'm desperate to do what he says. And I realize, oh, Lord, that's you. I know that's you. You've already been, I've been resisting. This is what God wants me to do. Those of you that have been through recovery, you know, you go to a friend that's still using and you convince them you need to get sober, you need to get sober, you're ruining your life. And they're like, oh, no, I got this. It's not like last time. I got this. And then when they're desperate and they've lost everything, they say, okay, you're right. I lied. I wasn't being honest. I've ruined myself. I need help. Then they can get help, right? That's what I think it's like when we resist the Lord. Lord, I got this, I got this. I have needs. I'm going to take care of this, Lord. I know how to provide these things. And then we are broken. We find ourselves in a strange situation. And we say, Lord, how did I get here? And he says, I'll tell you how you got there. You stopped believing that I could provide for you. And we say, you're right, Lord. And we humble ourselves. Are you humbling yourself before the Lord right now and saying, Lord, I trust you, even in this? Sometimes it's harder. And those times is when we grow at the most, I think. And so, got to take that step of faith, which is what we mean when we say walk by faith. It's a life of believing, living a life based on his word. That's pleasing to God every day and everywhere. So this is the evidence that we see in someone's life. It's their faith. Their faith becomes the evidence. Abel offered a sacrifice and it was accepted by God because he offered it in faith. Enoch lived for God by faith, and it's evidenced by God raptured him up. And that's really what happened. One day, Enoch was gone. What happened? God took him. It's like a picture of the rapture. And you think, well, is it really? Yeah, it is. Think about this. The days before God is going to judge the earth, Enoch is preaching, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And then God took him. You say, well, wait, what about Noah? Yeah, Noah. He built the ark to protect him and his family through the judgment. So the judgment fell, and Noah was saved through that judgment. And that's the promise that God makes to the nation of Israel. So Noah becomes a type for the nation of Israel. As God at the end of the age judges the earth, and this is the time when he separates out the righteous from the wicked. This is all at the end of the age. The angels do it, and Israel is saved through it, the scriptures say. Just like Noah and his family were saved through the flood. But prior to that, Enoch was taken. He did not go through the judgment. Now, who might that represent? Don raises him. Me. Yes, you. I tell you, if I wake up and my wife isn't around, I'm calling Don and Pauline. If they're still here, I'm okay. If they're gone, I'm going to get scared. The rapture's coming. There is nothing left on the prophetic timeline that has to happen before the Lord comes and takes us to be with him. And as I mentioned a couple Sundays ago, the rapture is not negotiable. It's not like, well, some people don't believe the Bible teaches the rapture. Anyone that's honest that looks at the Bible teaches the rapture. I have never met one honest Bible teacher that didn't agree that the rapture is legitimate. The arguing or the differing opinions is on when it happens, not if it happens. Paul makes it very clear. Matter of fact, why don't we turn there real quick? We have a couple minutes. And then I promise I'll let you go. It's in Thessalonians, right before Hebrews, actually. You can just keep turning back to the front of your Bible, a few books, little books, and you'll come to 1 Thessalonians. There's several passages in Scripture that point to the rapture. This is just one of them. There's one in 1 Corinthians 15, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all change. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's not just a scripture you put over the nursery. Get it? Above the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Nursery, changed, sleep. No? Okay. We'll edit the video. Get rid of that joke. But this one, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, he means, Christians and the families of these people that have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Could it be any more clear that there comes a day when there are Christians on the earth, there are Christians that have died and that are awaiting a bodily resurrection, and the day comes when the trumpet of God is blown and the dead in Christ rise, and we are translated to meet them in the air with the Lord, and we are forever with him. This does not say Jesus puts his feet on the earth at this point. We meet him in the clouds. What's interesting is chapter 5 goes on to talk about how he comes as a thief in the night, which as an early believer, I always thought that was the rapture. But the scriptures teach that he comes as a thief in the night, meaning those that are already in darkness and in unbelief are shocked. They are surprised, like a thief stole from them. All of a sudden, the judgment of God is coming upon them and the Lord's returning, and it shocks them like a thief. That's what happens to the unbelievers. But he goes on to say that day won't surprise us because we're living in the light. He says it right here in chapter 5. I'll let you read it. Well, let me see here. Maybe we'll read it. Let's read a few more verses, okay? Chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, except in Sonoma County. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," he's speaking about the rapture there, "we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are so doing." And Enoch's life is a picture of that. Just walking by faith, God takes him, and then judgment comes. Christian, one day, could be today, could be right now, God could take us to be with him. Now you think, Chris, how do I believe that? That just seems crazy, kind of supernaturally like fiction. Oh no, it's much better than fiction. It's the promises of God. It's the blessed hope of God. And it's more miraculous than any fiction could ever come up with, because it's the word of God and it's going to happen. How's it going to look? Well, I don't know. How's it work, Chris? I have no idea. Can you figure it out? Nope, I can't figure it out. I saw this movie and there was this plane crashing because the pilot was a Christian, and then there was this woman's, she was pregnant, all of a sudden her stomach went flat. I go, that's a movie, right? This is scripture. We don't know how. We have no idea how it's actually going to play out, and God does that. If you were there at the prophecy night with scripture, right? God has done things that he's already finished to prove that no one can do it but him, but he's told us other things that aren't finished yet, that nobody can figure out but him, even though he told us already. He told us it's going to happen, and we go, so what happens to the clothes? I mean, we just don't get it. But God does. And when it's done, we go, oh, that's what it was. To you be the glory. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, may we be a people who walk by faith. Lord, who rest upon your promises. Lord, in our hardest moments, when we just wonder if we can hold on, remind us, Lord, that the promises are true. Lord, that you hold our hearts and we place our treasure there with you, and you keep us. You're never going to let us go. So Lord, in the days when it's hard to believe that, be our hope. Strengthen us, remind us, comfort us, so that we can walk with you and see your great wonders in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.